بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In this lesson, we come to the 22nd hadith of this blessed compilation, Al-Arba'un Al-Nawawiyyah, the 40 hadith of Al-Imam Al-Nawawi rahimullah. And this is the hadith which was narrated by the virtuous companion Jabir ibn Abdullah. عن أبي عبد الله جابر بن عبد الله الأنصاري رضي الله عنهما أن رجلا سأل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أرأيت إذا صليت المكتوبات وصمت رمضان وأحللت الحلال وحرمت الحرام ولم أزد على ذلك شيئا أدخل الجنة؟ قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نعم رواه مسلم. وقال النووي رحمه الله ومعنى حرمت الحرام أي اجتنبته ومعنى أحللت الحلال فعلته معتقدا حله. This hadith has been narrated by Abu Abdullah Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari رضي الله عنهما that a man, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell me, if I pray the obligatory salawat and if I fast Ramadan and I consider halal that which is halal and I consider to be haram that which is haram and I don't do anything in addition to this, will I enter Jannah? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, na'am, yes, you will enter Jannah. And this hadith is in Sahih Muslim. Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimullah said, the meaning of harramtul haram, considering something to be haram, I staying away from it. And the meaning of ahlaltul halal, considering something to be halal, meaning doing the halal, believing that it is halal. And as usual, this hadith is going to be explained in four parts. And the first of these four parts is a brief biography of the narrator of the hadith, Jabir ibn Abdullah. So he is a virtuous companion, Jabir, the son of Abdullah ibn Amr al-Ansari al-Salmi min Bani Salama. And Bani Salama is a tribe from the Ansar, from the inhabitants of Al-Madinah. And if any of you have been to Al-Madinah, you may have visited the masjid which is known as Masjid Qiblatain. The masjid in which they say that the Qibla was changed from Masjid Al-Aqsa towards Masjid Al-Haram in Mecca. This is a masjid which is now known amongst the people as being Masjid Qiblatain. And this word, Masjid Qiblatain, this is what is well known amongst the people. However, the actual name of this masjid is Masjid Bani Salama. This is the actual name of this masjid. And this is because this area where Masjid Qiblatain is, this is the area of Bani Salama. This is where historically this tribe Bani Salama, they have always resided. And this is why this masjid, according to the people of Medina, it is known as Masjid Bani Salama. But those who come from outside of Medina for Umrah, they know it as Masjid Qiblatain. And this companion, he is from Bani Salama. He is from this tribe, Bani Salama. And his kunya is Abu Abdullah. His father, Abdullah ibn Amr al-Ansari, was also a Sahabi. He was a famous, well-known companion from the Ansar who gave the Pledge of Allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. and he was martyred in the Battle of Uhud. And the companion Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma, he was a scholar from amongst the Sahaba, and he was a teacher of the Sahaba. And after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, he was a mufti, i.e. he was that person who was known for giving fatawa, and people would come to him to give fatawa. After the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, Jabir radiallahu anhuma, he had a circle in Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi Al-Sharif, in which he would teach people hadith and fiqh and the other Islamic sciences. And it is said that over 124 other companions and tabi'een narrated a hadith from him. 124 other companions and tabi'een, they narrated a hadith from him. And Al-Imam Al-Dhahabi, when he mentioned the biography of this companion, Sir A'lam al-Nubala, he described him, he said, Al-Imam al-Kabir, the great Imam, meaning the great scholar, Al-Mujtahid al-Hafiz, Sahibu Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Abdullah al-Ansari, al-Khazraji, al-Salmi, al-Madani, al-Faqih, wa kana mufti al-Madinati fi zamanihi. And he was the Mufti of Medina whilst he was alive, i.e. after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had passed away. And when Bay'atul Aqaba, when the Pledge of Allegiance was given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by a few people from the Ansar, he was a young boy or teenager at that time. And he also gave the Pledge of Allegiance along with his father. As I mentioned, his father, Abdullah ibn Amr al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he was Badri. He was from those companions who fought in the Battle of Badr. And also he was martyred in the Battle of Uhud. However, Jabir radiallahu anhu was not permitted to go fight in these two battles. So when the Battle of Badr was taking place and the Battle of Uhud was taking place, his father ordered him to stay in Al-Madina. And this is because he had nine other sisters. Meaning Jabir radiallahu anhu, he had nine sisters. And his father ordered him to remain back in Al-Madina to look after the nine sisters which he had. And as he grew older, Al-Dhahabi said, وَشَاخَ وَذَهَبَ بَصَرُهُ, that as he grew older, he lost his eyesight. And he died when he was over 90 years old. And there are many virtues and merits for this companion. Amongst them is that he said, استغفر لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليلة البعير 25 مرة, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, on the night of the camel, he sought forgiveness from Allah for me 25 times. 25 times the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم sought forgiveness from Allah for Jabir radiallahu anhu. So this is a great merit, that the Messenger of Allah, whose dua is not rejected, he makes istighfar on your behalf. Laylatul Ba'ir, the night of the camel. Does anybody know what this day or this night refers to? Laylatul Ba'ir, the night of the camel, or Laylatul Jamal? Does anybody know? The famous hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu, from which rulings regarding transactions are deduced. And that is the famous hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he wanted to buy the camel of Jabir radiallahu anhuma from him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he bought this camel with a stipulation that he sells the camel, but at the same time he is allowed to ride it all the way back to Al-Madina. And this was now called Laylatul Ba'ir, the night of the camel. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said to him, will you sell me your camel? Wallahu yaghfiru lak, and Allah will forgive you. And this hadith is in At-Tirmidhi. Al-Mubarak Furi, Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman Al-Mubarak Furi rahimullah, he explained a Tirmidhi famous explanation called Tuhfatul Ahwadi. And in the explanation of this hadith, he mentions that this was the culture of the Arabs at that time. That they would say, if'al li kadha wa kadha, wallahu yaghfiru lak. The Arabs, they would say, do so and so for me, and Allah will forgive you. So this was a culture which the Muslims or the Arabs had at that time, that would combine between a trade, a buying and a selling, but at the same time making dua for the person. So from this hadith, the scholars, they deduced that it is allowed for a person to buy and or sell something and then stipulate an external condition to this. So like, for example, if I say to you that I will sell you my car with the condition that even after I've sold it to you, I'm allowed to drive it back to, for example, my hometown. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did with Jabir radiallahu anhu. So this is something which is permitted in al-Islam. As long as the condition, it isn't haram, and neither does it go against the objective of the transaction. And Jabir radiallahu anhu, because his father died in the Battle of Uhud, because he was martyred, 9 sisters were left behind. And so Jabir radiallahu anhu, he used to look after these, his 9 sisters which he had. And because of this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to attach a lot of importance to Jabir radiallahu anhu, making dua for him, showing him acts of kindness, asking about him and showing him mercy. And Jabir radiallahu anhu, he said that on the day of Al-Hudaybiyah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, "Antum al-yawm khayru ahli al-ard," that today you are the best people amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And he said, "Wa kunna alfan wa arba'umiyah," and we were 1,400 people on that day. And there are many other merits of Jabir radiallahu anhu. Maybe at a later stage we will go through them. So this hadith, this is a great hadith which a great companion, the son of a great companion, he has narrated. That one day a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he mentioned some things to him. These things which he mentioned were actions and beliefs. He mentioned salah and as-sawm, praying and fasting, and these are actions, a'mal. And then he mentioned things which relate to belief, i.e. ahlaltu al-halal, whatever is halal, I believe it is halal. And whatever is haram, I believe for it to be haram. If I combine between these actions and these beliefs, will I enter into Jannah? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he answered him in the affirmative. He said, na'am, yes, meaning yes, you will enter into Jannah. So this hadith, the general theme or the general meaning of this hadith is that it clarifies to us the path which takes a person to Jannah. And this hadith is important because the ulama have mentioned that it combines the core of our religion. All of our religion is based upon this hadith. Why? Because the actions of a person are either actions upon the limbs or actions in the heart. And these actions or beliefs which are in the heart, these actions upon the limbs or the beliefs which are in the heart, are either halal or they are haram. And this hadith covers all of that. So this man, he asked the Prophet about certain actions and he asked him about certain beliefs. And then he asked him about those things which are halal and those things which are haram. And this therefore covers all of the religion. And this is why Ibn Hajar, he said, هذا الحديث جامع للإسلام أصولا وفروعا. That this hadith, it combines all of al-Islam, the core aspects of Islam and the branches of al-Islam. And Al-Qadhi Al-Iyadh rahimullah, he said, هذا الحديث يشمل جميع وظائف الإيمان والسنن. That this hadith, it brings together all of the obligations of al-Iman and as-Sunan, i.e. actions. And this hadith has been narrated by al-Imam Muslim in his Sahih في كتاب الإيمان, in the book of إيمان, في باب, in the chapter بيان الإيمان الذي يدخل به الجنة, in the chapter of the إيمان which enters a person into Jannah, and also الإمام أحمد in his مسند. So in this hadith, جابر رضي الله عنه, he says أن رجلا سأل النبي, that a man, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Jabir radiallahu anhu, he did not say who this man was. He didn't say that his name was such and such, or this is where he came from, this was his description, this is how tall he was, or this is what he looked like. And this is because knowing who the man is not the point behind this hadith. The point behind this hadith is the knowledge, i.e. the question which the man asked to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the answer which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave him. And for this reason, nobody asked what was the name of the man or where did he come from, because there's no benefit in knowing these details. And so the name of the man, or this narrator, is only important for us to know if there's a benefit in us knowing who this person is. And this shows us that Islam is not attached to personalities. Rather, Islam is attached to the truth. So our Islam, our religion, our aqidah, our manhaj, is not an aqidah of fanaticism towards people, personalities and individuals. Rather, it is a person being connected to al-Islam. So we shouldn't have this outlook that if this statement is made by Sheikh Fulan, I will accept it. And if the same statement is made by somebody else, I will not accept it, even though it is the same truth, the same statement. So why did you accept it here and you rejected it here? Because this Sheikh, he's from our madhab. And as for this Sheikh, then he's not from our madhab. So because even though it is the same statement, the same truth, here it is accepted and over there it is rejected. So this is not from al-Islam. And this is not the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَالْحِكْمَةُ ضَالَةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ. And the truth, this is what each believer desires and wants. Whoever says the truth. And we mentioned previously the statement of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. He said, إِنَّ الدِّينَ لَا يُعْرَفُ بِالرِّجَالِ, or إِنَّ الْحَقَّ لَا يُعْرَفُ بِالرِّجَالِ وَلَكِنَّ الرِّجَالِ يُعْرَفُونَ بِالْحَقِّ, that the truth is not known according to the men, but rather men are known according to the truth. So we don't base the truth upon who's saying it, rather we base the people upon whether they speak with the truth or they do not. And even though I said this, however, I'm going to mention the name of the man who asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because there is a benefit to knowing this. So the name of the companion is An-Nu'man ibn Qawqal, a companion called An-Nu'man ibn Qawqal. And this was the virtuous companion. He fought in the battle of Badr and he was martyred in Al-Uhud. And the reason why I mention his name, An-Nu'man ibn Qawqal, because one of the mashaykh of Al-Madinah, or Sheikh Abdul Razak Al-Abbad, Hafizullah, from his Lata'if, he says that everybody nowadays, they know Google. And yet they don't know a famous companion whose name is Ibn Qawqal. And it's very similar. So it isn't correct for the Muslims to know Google, and yet they don't know Ibn Qawqal. And this one is a Sahabi. So we have to know this Sahabi, An-Nu'man ibn Qawqal. And he partook in the battle of Badr and Uhud, and he died therein. And he is the one who asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, if, he said, Ara'ayta. And Ara'ayta, linguistically, literally means, do you see? However, the meaning is tell me or inform me. So ara'ayta is istifham bima'na istikhbar. It is a question But the intent behind this question is inform me, tell me, meaning أخبرني, inform me, tell me. What should the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam tell him? That إِذَا صَلَّيْتُ الْمَكْتُوبَاتِ, if I pray the maktubat. And this term, al-maktubat or as-salawat al-maktuba, whenever you find this name, it means the five daily obligatory prayers which are obligated upon a person. This is the meaning of as-salawat al-maktuba or al-maktubat. And al-maktubat from the verb kataba, to write something. Meaning the salawat which Allah has written, I legislated as an obligation upon the people. Like Allah said in the Quran, Inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. That the salawat are upon the believers kitaban, written, meaning legislated, obligated. Mawquta, i.e. with set times. Fajr has its time, Dhuhr has its time, and so on and so forth. So he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, tell me, if I pray the five daily obligatory prayers which we know of, the two raka'at of Fajr, this is the wajib, and the four raka'at of Dhuhr, and the four raka'at of Asr, and the three of Al-Maghrib, and the four of Al-Isha, if I pray this. And then towards the end he said, وَلَمْ أَزِدَ عَلَىٰ ذَٰلِكَ شَيْءٍ, and I'm not going to increase anything more than, I'm only going to pray these fard prayers, nothing else. He said, will I enter into Jannah? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, yes, you will enter into Jannah. Now as a side point, in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he did not mention anything about any other salah. So the sunan, the rawatib, the other sunan that we should pray, like the two before Fajr, and the two or the four before Dhuhr, and the three after Maghrib, and the two after Isha, this was not mentioned. And yet the Prophet still said, yes, you will enter into Jannah. Witr was not mentioned. Tahiyyatul Masjid was not mentioned. And yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam still said, yes, you will enter into Jannah. Al-Qurtubi rahimullah, he mentions this issue. He said that this hadith shows us that the absolute obligation upon a person are the fard prayers. This is the absolute minimum obligation. So if a person prayed only the fard prayers and he didn't pray the sunan prayers, he didn't pray the witr prayers, then this does not prevent him entering into Jannah. But at the same time, is this what a Muslim should do? No. So a Muslim shouldn't be a person who says, I'm only going to pray the fard prayer. The witr prayer, I don't pray. And the tahiyyatul masjid, I'm not going to pray. And the taraweeh in Ramadan, I'm not going to pray. The sunan al-rawatib, I'm not going to pray. I'm only going to pray the fard prayers. Because, number one, you are losing a great avenue of goodness. Much reward of the witr and the sunan al-rawatib and the other sunnah prayers, you're losing all of this reward. And then on top of this, if a person totally abandons all of the sunan prayers, he said, Al-Qurtubi, he said, كَانَ نَقْصًا فِي دِينِهِ, then this is an indicator of a deficiency in this person's religion. وَقَدْحًا فِي عَدَالَتِهِ, and this is also a deficiency in his integrity as a Muslim. فَإِنْ كَانَ تَرَكَهُ تَهَاوُنًا وَرَغْبَةً عَنْهَا كَانَ ذَلِكَ فِسْقًا. And if a person leaves the sunan because he is belittling the sunan, belittling the importance of the sunan, I don't need to pray them, they are nothing, I just need to pray the fard prayers, so this is fisq, then this is a level of disobedience. So much so, he said, قَالَ عُلَمَاؤُنَا, our scholars said, لَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ بَلْدَ, that if the Muslims in a particular area, if all of them agreed to leave and abandon these sunan prayers, لَقُوتِلُوا عَلَيْهَا حَتَّى يَرْجِعُوا, then they would be fought over these matters until they come back and they should be praying the sunan. If all of them agreed, right, in this area we're not going to pray the sunan prayers, we're only going to pray the fard prayers,
then the Amir al-Muslimin, the Amir al-Mu'mini of that time would fight the people in that land because they are belittling a great aspect of the religion. He said,
وَلَقَدْ كَانَ صَدْرُ الصُّحَابَةِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَمَنْ بَعْدَهُمْ,
that the generation of the Sahaba and those who came after them, يُثَابِرُونَ عَلَى فِعْلِ السُّنَنِ, they were diligent when it came to praying the sunnah prayers. وَالْفَضَائِلِ, and doing the other nawafil, virtuous actions.
وَلَمْ يَكُونُوا يُفَرِّقُونَ بَيْنَهُمَا,
and they never used to differentiate between them. SubhanAllah. The Sahaba, they never used to say, this is fard, so we will do it, and this is a sunnah, so we will leave it. Never used to do this. Rather, the principle which they had with them is,
وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوا,
that whatever the Prophet orders you to do, whether it is wajib or nafal or mustahab or fard or sunnah, you should do it.
وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ,
and whatever the Prophet forbids you from, then stay away from it. So this is how we should be as Muslims. We shouldn't say, but this thing is wajib, therefore I have to do it, but because this thing is from the sunnah, I'm going to totally abandon it. No. The asl is, whatever the Prophet tells us to do, we should do as much as we are able to do so. Now of course the wajib we can never leave. And the sunnah or the nawafil, we do as much as we have the ability to do so. And the more a person does, the more reward there is. But for there to be a practicing brother or a sister upon the sunnah, following the way of the salaf, and as soon as a fard prayer finishes, the person walks out, and subhanAllah, the awam, the common Muslims, who may be upon jahl, they are attaching importance to the sunnah. But those who have some knowledge and those who are upon istiqamah, those who are practicing, they are walking out after fard prayer, then this is not the way of the Sahaba. And this is not manhaj al-salaf. This is not the methodology of the salaf. And then the man said, وَصُمْتُ Ramadan, and if I also fast the month of Ramadan, the month which is known. And the fasting in the month of Ramadan is also maktub. So they are salawat maktuba and they saum maktub. As-salawat al-maktuba, we said, the five daily prayers which are written, are legislated, obligated upon a Muslim. As-saum al-maktub, the fasting which is written, I obligated, mean the fasting of Ramadan. Because Allah said in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ السِّيَامُ, O people of Iman, fasting has been written, I legislated, I obligated upon you. كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, just as it was written or obligated or legislated upon those who came before you. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Then he said, وَأَحْلَلْتُ الْحَلَالِ, so if I fulfill my five daily prayers and if I fulfill the fasting of Ramadan, وَأَحْلَلْتُ الْحَلَالِ, and then whatever is halal, I consider it to be halal. And Nawawi rahimullah, he said that the meaning of ahlaltul halal is, I fulfill the halal and I believe it is halal. Because the meaning of ahlaltul halal is two meanings. Firstly, to believe in your heart that this thing is halal. And secondly, to do the action which is halal. So the meaning of ahlaltul halal, that I believe something is halal and then I also do that which is halal. وَحَرَّمْتُ الْحَرَامِ, and I consider haram that which is haram. And the meaning of حَرَّمْتُ الْحَرَامِ, and Nawawi said, اجتنبته, that I stay away from it. Now notice how Al-Imam al-Nawawi, he differentiated rahimullah between the meaning of أَحْلَلْتُ الْحَلَالِ وَحَرَّمْتُ الْحَرَامِ. When it came to the halal, he said that I do the halal believing it is halal. When it came to haram, he said I stay away from haram. And he did not mention believing it is haram. Because there's a difference between these two things. So doing something which is wajib, a person is only rewarded for it if it believes it is wajib. So if a person, for example, he prays the five daily prayers, But he doesn't pray them because he has the belief in his heart that I am pleasing Allah and this is ibadah and this is what is wajib upon me. Then this person is not rewarded for his salah. If a person makes wudu, but he doesn't have the intention that this is wudu for the sake of Allah. Rather, he only makes wudu just to refreshen up, just to clean himself, or because it is hygienic. So he isn't doing wudu because it is ibadah, but he's doing wudu because it is mere cleanliness or hygiene. He's not rewarded for this action. In fact, this wudu is not accepted from him. And any salah which he prayed with this wudu, he has to repeat the wudu and he has to repeat the salah. Because innamal a'malu bin niyat, actions are according to the intentions. So if you do an act of ibadah, you have to have the intention that this is ibadah. Otherwise, it is not accepted. And this is why An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he said, أَحْلَلْتُ الْحَلَالِ أَيْ فَعَلْتُهُ مُعْتَقِدًا حِلَّهُ, that I do the halal believing it is halal, believing that this action is a ibadah. When it comes to haram, it is different. So if a person, let's say, stays away from alcohol, akramakumullah, but he doesn't stay away from alcohol because he believes it is haram from Allah and it is, he's seeking closeness to Allah by staying away from alcohol. Rather, he stays away from alcohol because he just doesn't want to drink alcohol, or because he doesn't like the taste or the smell of alcohol, or he stays away from alcohol because it is bad for his health. This is still a good thing. Even if he didn't have the intention that it is for the sake of Allah, at the least, he's not being punished. So when it comes to doing acts of obedience, you have to have the niyyah that this is a ibadah in order for you to be rewarded. When it comes to those matters which are haram, if you stay away from them without any niyyah, then at the least, you are not punished. You have saved yourself from the punishment. But then if you stay away from this haram, if you stay away from the alcohol because you believe that it is Allah who has made this alcohol haram upon me, I am staying away from it for the sake of Allah, not because it's bad for our health, not because I don't like the taste or the smell of it, not because I want to save money, but I am staying away from it for the sake of Allah, then on top of this, you are rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the difference. When it comes to acts of obedience, you have to have the intention that this is ta'ah and this is ibadah for the sake of Allah. Only then is it accepted and only then are you rewarded for it. When it comes to the muharramat, if a person stays away from haram even without any niyyah or with an intention which is dunyawi only, then he's still saved from the punishment of Allah. But if he wants to be rewarded by Allah for staying away from the haram, then he has to rectify his niyyah. That I am staying away from this haram for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he has an additional reward. And then the man, An-Nu'man ibn Qawqal, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَلَمْ أَزِدْ عَلَىٰ ذَٰلِكَ شَيْئًا, and I'm going to do no more. I'm just going to pray my obligatory prayers, and I'm going to do my obligatory fasting, and whatever is halal, I'm going to do it, believing it is halal, and whatever is haram, I'm going to stay away from it, believing it is haram, and I'm not going to do anything in addition to this. Will I enter into Jannah? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Na'am, you will enter into Jannah. And of course, Al-Jannah, this is one of the names for Dar Na'im, the abode of eternal bliss and happiness that Allah has prepared for the people of At-Tawheed. May Allah make us from them. And He has prepared for the people of At-Taqwa. And this Jannah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the people of Iman and Tawheed, it contains many great rewards and delights. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned some of the delights and the rewards of Jannah. And He mentioned some things which if you hear them, you might belittle them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions fruit. That in Jannah there is fruit. And a person might say, but there's fruit upon the dunya. And Allah mentions that there is laham, there is meat, and there is water. So from the delights and the rewards of Jannah is water. And a person might say, but in this dunya there's also water, and laban, milk, and asal, honey, and even he said ar-ruman, a pomegranate, and inab, grapes, and palm trees. And all of this is available in this dunya. And yet this is what Allah mentions for the reward of Jannah. And there's a principle which we have to understand, and this is an important principle, because the people of innovation, they were deviated because they did not understand this principle. And that is that when it comes to the matters of the Akhirah and the matters of Al-Ghaib, just because there is a similarity in wording does not mean that there is a similarity in reality. So when it comes to the matters of the dunya and the matters of the akhirah and the matters of al-ghaib, just because the words are similar and they resemble each other, it does not mean the reality also resembles each other. So a person shouldn't think that when Allah talks about fruit and we also have something in this dunya with the same wording called fruit, fawakih, that the reality is the same. So even though the wording is the same, but the reality is completely different. So the pomegranates and the grapes, the fruits, the dates, the honey, the milk, the water, the women of Jannah is nowhere near or comparable to that which is in the dunya. In every way and form, it is different. The only similarity is just the wording, just the name. That is called fruit and this is called fruit. Because Allah said in the Quran, فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ أَعْيُنٍ, that no person knows the delights which have been hidden from them. Meaning the reward and the delights of Jannah are hidden from us here. So if the fruit or the roman or the grape was the same here and the same then it isn't hidden from us. So the only similarity is just the wording. As for the reality of this thing, then it is completely different. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, he mentions something similar to this. So why does Allah mention asal, honey? Why this word? Why did Allah mention laban, milk? Why this word? To give us some idea. So we understand some level of milk. So we know that there's going to be something called milk in Jannah. But is the milk of the Jannah comparable and the same as the milk of the dunya? Kalla, never. It is totally different. And this is where Ahlul Bid'ah, Ahlul Kalam, this is where they deviated. So they said that we do not believe that Allah is Al-Basir, the All-Seeing. Because this wording, if we say regarding Allah He is Al-Basir with this wording, we as humans also have Al-Basr. We also have this same wording. Sight. So if we affirm al-basr for Allah, sight for Allah, then this necessitates that Allah is same as us. We are equal to Allah because we also have al-basr. So they forgot this principle. They thought that just because the wording is the same, therefore the reality of this attribute must also be the same. Whereas Ahlul Sunnah believe no. The wording might be similar, but the reality is different. So the seeing of Allah, we call it al-basr, we call it sight. But the reality of this attribute is not like the reality of our sight. And this is something which can be easily understood. So is the sight of a person comparable and equal to the sight of a hawk, a bird? No, it isn't. Completely different. So the hawk can see from many, many, many meters away. And we, at the smallest of details, and we can only see something which is very close to us. So if the sight of two different types of creation is totally different, then how can we compare between the sight of the creator and the sight of creation? And this is why the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah, they all say, كَمَا يَلِيقُ بِجَلَالَتِهِ, as is befitting to the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We affirm Allah has hands, and people also have hands. But the hands of Allah, real hands, كَمَا يَلِيقُ بِجَلَالَتِهِ. They are befitting His Majesty. And as for our hands, then they are weak. They are befitting our weak nature. And the same, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves. And we also love. But is the loving of Allah comparable to our loving? Never. The love of Allah, كَمَا يَلِيقُ بِجَلَالَتِهِ, it is that which befits His Majesty. As for our love, it is only humanistic. It is very weak because our nature is weak and like this. So the point is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he heard this man saying these things, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes, you will enter into Jannah." Now there are other obligations which are obligated upon a person. So, for example, birrul walidain. Goodness and obedience to the parents is also an obligation. But this man didn't mention birrul walidain. He only said, I pray my 5 daily prayers, I fast my Ramadan, whatever is halal I do, whatever is haram I stay away from, will I enter into Jannah. Zakah is a wajib, he didn't mention zakah. Hajj is a wajib, he didn't mention al-hajj. So does this mean that a person doesn't have to do those things? In fact, even tawheed the man did not mention, no. Rather, this is a way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that sometimes he would link entering into Jannah on a few matters, not on the whole of al-Islam. And this is just to emphasize the importance of those matters. And also, somebody might do those things which should enter him into Jannah, but then he does other things which prevent him from entering into Jannah. So for example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a man came to him and he said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, Shahidtu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness, La ilaha illallah. Wa shahidtu annaka Rasulullah. And I bear witness that you are the Messenger of Allah. Wa sallaytu al-khams. And I pray my 5. Wa addaytu zakah. And I give my zakah. Wa sumtu shahr Ramadan. And I fast the month of Ramadan. Meaning, will I enter into Jannah if I do these things? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Man mata ala hadha, whoever dies upon this, kana ma'a an-nabiyyin was-siddiqin wash-shuhada yawm al-qiyamah. This person will be along with the prophets and the siddiqin and the shuhada like this. And then he raises two hands. That this person will be close to the nabiyyin like these two fingers are close to each other. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَا لَمْ يَعُقَّ وَالِدَيْهِ, as long as this person does not disobey his parents. So this hadith shows us that these things which the man mentioned, these are things which take a person into Jannah. But then there are other things that even if a person does do these things, they can prevent him from entering into Jannah. So a person may have shahada la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah, and he fasts his Ramadan and he gives his zakah and he does his prayers, but then he disobeys his parents. So these things which should have taken him into Jannah, but because of his disobedience to his parents, he is forbidden from entering into Jannah. And this forbiddance from entering into Jannah, it may be temporary. Because every person who dies upon a tawheed will eventually enter into Jannah. And also, like I said, sometimes the Prophet would attach entering into Jannah to one thing or two things, even though there are many other things which a person has to do, just to attach importance to this thing. So for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Man salla salawati li waqtiha, whoever prays the prayer in the correct time, kana lahu indallahi ahdun an yudkhilahu al-jannah, then he has a contract with Allah that Allah will enter him into Jannah. So notice, the Prophet only mentioned one thing, praying the prayers in its time. But no Ramadan, no Hajj, no Zakah, no obedience to parents, many other things the Prophet did not mention. Does this mean a person doesn't have to do those things? No. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was merely emphasizing the importance of praying the prayers in the correct time. And that if a person does this, then this is a reason why a person will enter into Jannah. And sometimes the Prophet only used to mention those things which keeps a person away from Jannah. Like he said, for example, La yadkhulul jannah qati'ur rahim. The person who breaks the ties of kinship will never enter into Jannah. Even though he may be a person of tawheed, He prays his prayers, he gives his zakah, he performs hajj, he gives sadaqah, he fasts Ramadan. Yet the Prophet said, whoever breaks the ties of kinship will never enter into Jannah. Why did the Prophet mention this? To emphasize the severity of qati'atul rahim, breaking the ties of kinship. He said, لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال ذرة من كبر. That anybody has a grain's amount of kibr, pride in his heart, will not enter into Jannah. Even though he may fulfill his the obligations of the religion. The Prophet is merely emphasizing the severity of pride. So we shouldn't. The point is that we shouldn't understand from this hadith that if a person just does just these things and then he doesn't do anything else, he can abandon zakah, he can abandon hajj, he can abandon obedience to parents, he can abandon everything else, that he will enter into Jannah. This is not the point of this hadith. Or we can say that when the man said, وَأَحْلَلْتُ الْحَلَالِ, it covers the other obligations. And when the man said, وَحَرَّمْتُ الْحَرَامِ, it covers the other matters which are haram. And finally, what do we benefit from this hadith? Many benefits. Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen mentioned some of the benefits. So the first of the benefits is that look at the focus of the companions. Look at the questions of the companions. This man, when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he ask him? أَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ, will I enter into Jannah? So the focus of the Sahaba alayhim ridwanullah was always about entering into Jannah. And if you remember from that hadith, I think it's the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, when a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet said to him, إِسْأَلْ مَاذَا تُرِيدْ, ask me whatever you want. So the man said to him, أَسْأَلُكَ مُرَافَقَتَكَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ, I ask you for your companionship in Al-Jannah. This is the only thing I want, to be your companion in Jannah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَوَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ, that do you have anything else you want to ask me? Cattle, money, women, land, children, success, authority in this world, anything else you want to ask me? And the man said, Huwa dhak, only this. The only thing I want to ask you is your companionship in Jannah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, فَأَعِنِّي عَلَى ذَلِكَ بِكَثْرَةِ السُّجُودِ, so help me upon this by making a lot of sujood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point is, what was the focus of this companion? Only Jannah, only the Akhirah. Also from the benefits of this hadith is that if a person limits himself to only praying the fara'id, this does not prevent him from entering into Jannah. And this is on the apparent meaning of this hadith. But does this hadith mean that a person should abandon the sunan and the witr and the other nawafil prayers? No. And this is why Al-Imam Ahmad rahimullah, and in the time of the tabi'een, if there was a person who was known for not praying witr, they would say, هذا رجل سوء, that this is an evil man. ولا تقبل شهادته, and this person, his witness statement in the Islamic court in front of a qadi to be rejected, because this person is not udul, this person isn't a trustworthy person. The fact that he abandons his witr, even though the witr is not from the fard prayers, but a single rak'ah, a person is not bothered to pray a single rak'ah for the sake of Allah, how do we know that this person won't lie and give a false testimony if he's abandoning just a single rak'ah which he should be praying? But at the same time, just because he was described as being rajulun su and his shahada was not accepted, it doesn't mean he will not enter into Jannah. So the fard is that which is fard. But this doesn't mean that we should abandon the sunan and the nawafil, the rawatib and the witr. And this is in the manhaj of the salaf. Also from the benefits of this hadith is that praying the salawat and fasting Ramadan is an avenue towards Jannah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَنْ صَامَ رَمَضَانَ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ, that whoever fasts Ramadan out of iman and ihtisab, hoping for the reward of Allah, his sins will be forgiven. And whoever's sins are forgiven will enter into paradise. Also from the benefits of this hadith that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimullah mentions is that it isn't correct for a person to forbid himself from those things which Allah has made halal. This isn't correct. Because this man said, wa ahlaltu al-halal, that whatever is halal, I consider it to be halal. I do the halal actions. And Allah said in the Quran, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la tuharrimu tayyibati ma ahallallahu lakum. O people of Iman, do not forbid from yourselves those pure matters which Allah has made halal for you. And Ibn Rajab rahimullah, he mentions the tafsir of this ayah, that this ayah was revealed regarding a group of people who stayed away from those matters which were halal. And they did this out of zuhdan fi dunya, thinking that this is zuhd in the dunya. So if there is no reason for a person to stay away from the halal matters, then he should not stay away from them. And this includes clothing, and this includes spending, this includes food, for example. Now, if there is a reason, then this is something else. So if, for example, a person has a particular illness, and this illness requires from him to stay away from certain matters which are halal, then it is permitted. But without any reason, it isn't correct. So is it correct for a person to be a vegetarian? No, it's not correct. Because meat is something which Allah has made permitted for us, lawful and pure for us. But if a person on a particular day doesn't want to eat meat, no problem. Because it is mubah for him to eat, and it is mubah for him to stay away from. So sometimes a person feels like eating this food, and another day he might not feel like eating that food. This is halal. Or for a short amount of time, a person stays away from a particular type of halal because he's dieting or because he's ill, it is permitted. But a person makes something halal haram upon himself, this is not allowed. Like Allah said in the Quran, لَا تُحَرِّمُوا طَيِّبَاتِ مَا أَحْلَى اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Do not make haram the pure things which Allah has made halal for you. Also from the benefits of this hadith is this wording na'am. Now when a person says na'am, in Arabic it has an extra meaning. Meaning when this person said, أَأَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ, will I enter into Jannah? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he verbally replied na'am, yes. But then there is also a meaning which is muqaddar, which is understood. And that is na'am tadkhul jannah. Yes, you will enter into Jannah. So when a person says na'am, Shaykh Ibn Uthmeen mentions this benefit. When a person says na'am, there are two meanings. A meaning which is verbalized and a meaning which is understood. The meaning which is verbalized is na'am, affirmative. And the meaning which is understood is the answer to that question, i.e. tadkhulul jannah. Yes, you will enter into Jannah. And this is important in aspects of fiqh and al-mu'amalat. So for example, if a woman said to her husband, do you divorce me? And he said, na'am. Yes, the divorce has occurred. He can't say to her later on, no, when I said na'am, I wasn't referring to divorce, I was referring to something else. Rather, the divorce has occurred. Because na'am is what was heard, but that which is muqaddar is, yes, I have divorced you. So there's an answer which is zahir, which is apparent and heard, and there's an answer which is muqaddar, which is understood. And the answer which is understood is according to the question which was made. So for example, if a person comes to you and says to you that will you give your house as a waqf, endowment? You say na'am, khalas. You no longer own that house. That house is now a waqf. Because what is understood from your answer is, yes, I do give my house as a waqf. If a person says, do you sell me your car? And you say, na'am. That means your car is now sold. Because your answer was, na'am, yes, I have sold you my car. So always when a person says na'am, the understanding behind this is according to the question. And this is why our Sharia, it doesn't leave an avenue for a person to be deceptive or to cheat a person. I said yes, apparently, but in my mind, I meant something else. No. In the Sharia, each word has its meaning and it necessitates something. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.